O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. It's such a beautiful truth that we can come together, the sanctuary, the meeting of God's people, beholding his power and glory. And good to do that here at Wheelersburg Baptist Church this morning, and we're glad that you're here. If you're visiting, there are connect cards out in the foyer on the table there if you want to fill one of those out and make sure that we don't miss you, and we want to make sure that we connect with you, okay? A couple announcements this morning. We have community groups this afternoon. Ray's group is meeting at the Gullies at 1 o'clock to eat lunch and then meet. We have our last youth group this afternoon. It's going to be out at Scioto Hills, and sixth graders are invited to that, and then up until 12th grade. If y'all want to come out, that'll be at 1 o'clock from 1 to 3. We are going to be doing some high ropes out there. We're going to be climbing the rock wall together. So parents, if you haven't, please find Caitlin, and we've got waivers for you to sign. You know, just make sure we all, keep it legit with that. But if you forget, we'll be out at the camp at drop-off. We just need to make sure that gets signed before we send them up 30 feet in the air, okay? VBS meeting is right after church for all volunteers, and they're still looking for someone to work in the nursery during VBS. We've been talking a lot about getting off milk and getting into the meat of the word, and we've got the 2 Timothy and 2 Titus groups happening. We've got materials out there in the foyer if you want to look into that and becoming a part of one of those groups. Talk to Pastor Matt or Pastor Brad. We've got a women's fellowship breakfast on Saturday, May 9th. From 9 to 11 at Pam Brunz's house. You can talk to Abby or Pam or Ashley or Lauren about that. And then last, we've got our friends from who are ministering in Romania, the Soders. They're going to come May 17th, and we'll have a combined Sunday school and enjoy their ministry update during that evening service. That's all for announcements. I'll turn it over to Derek for our time of worship.
Good morning, everybody. We're just going to do three songs, but all of them with a powerful message. First, it'll tell you, God is holy, God is love, and he is worthy. So before we do that, we'll start with God's word. Psalm 63, 1 through 4. O God, you are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land, there is no water. So I have looked upon the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift my hands. We should constantly seek him, because we need him every day. We should constantly praise him, for he is worthy. We owe our lives to him. He is our God, and we are his. Please stand as we sing praises to our Savior.
Your way. my days.
To come with all
nation I sing. Praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Today. It's good to sing to our God. Let's take a few moments here to pray to our God. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works of thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great you are, how great you are. You are powerful. You rule the earth. You rule the universe, and you live in our hearts. You are right with us. You are with us in this place today, right now. We are blessed to be able to be together today and worship you and be amazed at who you are and what you're like and what you have done. We know you love us because you have saved our souls. Anyone today who's not sure can come to you and be forgiven of all their sins and be clean. An amazing plan you have made to bring us into your family and make us your own. Thank you for our church family. Thank you for our pastor and his love and care for us. Pray that you would bless him, keep him strong. Bless their time with Julie today. May we go and tell people who you are and what you're like and the salvation you have provided. The time is short. Help us to go and tell. People need to hear the gospel and be saved, rescued from their sins. I pray for our people who cannot be here in the building, that you would bless them, God. I'm thinking of Reshma, John Hurley, and there are others. I pray for our older folks, Lord, who love you and pray to you, who faithfully come when they can. Bless their days, I ask, and continue to encourage them and provide for them. You are an awesome, wonderful God. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Children through kindergarten can be dismissed for their time in God's Word as they head off to children's church. The rest of you, if you can turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, that's where we'll be today. Our scripture reading will be from there as well. Before we jump into 2 Timothy, a couple of quick updates. One, I want to be celebrating with Pastor and Sherry as grandbaby number one came this past week, little Maggie, and they seem to be doing pretty well. They're hoping that the baby and Julie will be able to come home today. And then baby number two is still scheduled to come next week. So they're enjoying time with family, serving family as they continue to celebrate these new grandbabies coming into the world. We also want to be praying for Linda Brown and family. Linda, they have called hospice in for her, and it looks like her days are numbered here on earth before she sees our Savior face to face. But we want to be praying for her, Kurt's family, and Tackett family, and as they walk through this process, and we'll be grieving and continue to serve well during this time. So be praying for those situations, and be reaching out to them and encouraging them as the Lord lays that on your heart. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 through 26 will be our scripture reading and text today. So follow along with me as I read. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to fight about words. This is useless and leads to ruin for those who listen. Be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. Avoid irreverent and empty speech, since those who engage in it will produce even more ungodliness, and their teaching will spread like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them. They have departed from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and are ruining the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, bearing the inscription, "The Lord knows those who are His," and let anyone who calls on the name of the Lord turn away from wickedness. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, and some for dishonorable. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument, set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace among these whom God called upon the Lord from a pure heart. Reject foolish and ignorant disputes, because you know that they breed quarrels. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Then they will come to their senses, escape the trap of the devil, and they will take him captive and do his will. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. We're going to take a break from our Hebrews study. Pastor has been diligently and carefully walking us through a portion of Hebrews where we have been reminded about the great high priest, that we have the privilege to serve and that we have the privilege to be in relationship with. And we, during that time, we had Easter time, so we looked at the cross and the things that he accomplished at the cross and the curtain torn in two and allowing us access to the Holy of Holies, to our great God. And then the last couple of weeks, he has challenged us about the command to move from milk to meat, to grow into spiritual maturity. That the people of the book of Hebrews needed this challenge. They were facing persecution and they were struggling with whether to go right back to Judaism because it was just easier in life to do that. And the writer of Hebrews knew that they needed this type of instruction. They needed to be firmly rooted in the deep truths of God's word in order to withstand this temptation. They needed to build upon the elementary principles, doctrines of the faith, and continue to learn the deep, rich realities of our great God. And I hope you've taken that challenge, that command to heart. And I know many of you have, as you continue to dive into the scriptures, continue to learn, continue to allow the scriptures to impact your life. I've had several, as Michael mentioned earlier, come to me interested in 2:2, Titus 2, or even other discipleship opportunities. I know many of you are seeking those opportunities on your own, and I'm thankful for that. Praise the Lord, because that is what we are here to do. We see it right here. Make disciples locally and worldwide. And I pray that this does not just stop at head knowledge. I pray that we're not just stopping here and being able to answer all the questions, but it leads to transformation. Romans 12 talks about that. By the renewing of our mind, we can be living sacrifices, transformed in our lives and allowing our lives to look different as we continue to see the world differently, to think differently, and our actions are changed based on the impact of the Word of God. This is true maturity, knowledge that leads to change and growth. In general, in someone's life, when we see someone growing in maturity, there's a steadiness to life, right? We see toddlers, they are captive by the waves of whatever's happening around them. They could be crying at one minute and laughing the next minute, all based on what's happening there. And that's true as we grow older and we realize that we're not subject to all of life's ups and downs. And there's a steadiness. There's a knowledge of the appropriate place and time to do something. There's wisdom in life. And that's true within a spiritual sense too. That because we're rooted in Christ and standing on the foundation of our great Savior, there's a steadiness in the craziness of life. There's a wisdom in how to navigate life and all of it that throws at us, knowing when and how to respond at certain times. This is what we are called to do, and I hope you continue to take that seriously. But today we're going to take another kind of leg of that. We're going to continue to talk about the same topic, but within 2 Timothy here, we're going to see that we are to teach. Hebrews 12:5 talks about this, that some ought to be teachers. As we grow in our knowledge and as we grow in our love and being transformed by the Word of God, that's the next logical step, is we're going to start telling others about it, about scriptures, telling others about what we're learning, telling others about how they can have God's Word impact their own lives. Matthew 28:19-20. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the Great Commission. It's where we get our mission statement from. All believers are called to go and make disciples. We are called to do that in two ways in this passage here. One is to baptize them. Well, who do we baptize? Those who come to know Jesus as their Savior. That's the next logical step. That's the next step of obedience, is to accept Christ in faith and repentance and then be baptized, declare that to the world, that this is what's happened in our lives. But it doesn't stop there. To make disciples, we continue on. We teach them to obey everything the Lord has commanded them. And us as a body of Christ working together in order to teach, in order to see someone grow into maturity, we are all called to play our part in this. We are all called to make disciples. We are all called to teach at some point or another. Now, it may not be up here behind the pulpit or in front of a Sunday school class. It may be leading a small group. It may be teaching someone one-on-one. It's definitely training our children. A lot of child raising is just simply that, discipleship. Teaching them God's principles and God's truth and seeing how that applies to life, preparing them for adulthood. Or maybe it's talking to a friend. And you engage in what we like to call targeted discipleship, where they're stuck at an issue, that there's something bothering them, there's something happening in their lives, and we take Scripture to them and help them to realize that Scripture has answers for the everyday problems of life. The other word we use for that is biblical counseling. It's really targeted discipleship, where we come and we continue to bring the Word of God to people, to teach them, to challenge, to grow to maturity. So we are all called to be teachers at some point, to instruct others in God's Word. And that's what brings us to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy is one of three books that is labeled as a pastoral epistle. Paul, at the end of his life, is writing to encourage Timothy and Titus, being the third one there, two books to Timothy, one to Titus, in order to help encourage his sons in the faith to continue to shepherd well, to continue to preach well, to continue to pastor well, and to lead their flocks. And in particular, 2 Timothy, he's concerned about false teachers who have come into the church and is leading people astray and causing issues within the church. And so he's addressing this head on and giving Timothy some advice on how to handle those particular individuals. We see here, even in 2 Timothy 2, first two verses, another familiar passage to us around here at WBC. It says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace of our that is in Christ Jesus, that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Commit to faithful men who are able to teach others also." We see this pattern, four generations of people teaching each other. Paul to Timothy, Timothy to faithful men to others. And we are a result of that pattern. As through the generations, people continue to build into the lives and to teach God's word to the people that they rub shoulders with every day. And he wants them to know truth and to know it well in order to identify the false teaching that is around them and to be able to reject that in a God-honoring way. And as we look at this advice that he has given Timothy about how to handle false teachers around them, we can learn some principles of how we should teach. It's important to not just think, hey, we teach, but think about how we teach. Are we doing it in a way that's self-promoting, or are we doing it in a way that honors the Lord? Are we doing it in a way to just disseminate information, or are we truly trying to shepherd and to bring people along? There's a difference in all of that, and we must heed to this advice so as we teach, we can be as effective as possible bringing the truth of God to people around us. This doesn't come easy, and we need to be intentional. We've used that word several times throughout this series, intentional about giving specific instruction, about teaching God's word, and helping others to learn, helping us to teach well for His glory. So the main idea for today is, when teaching God's word, it is important to do it in a God-honoring way. When teaching God's word, it is important to do it in a God-honoring way. Point number one will be that we need to honor God in what we teach, verses 14 to 19. We need to honor God in living the truth that we teach, verses 20 to 22. And then we need to honor God in the way that we teach, verses 23 to 26. So let's dive into this today. Start off with verse 14. Point number one, we need to honor God in what we teach. And the first point of that, letter A, is we need to avoid distractions. Verse 14, let me read it again. Remind them of these things and charge them before God. Do not fight about words. This is useless and leads to ruin of those who listen. Remind them. What is he reminding them of? What is he, and this idea of keep reminding them. Anybody else need reminded constantly? I know I do. I know that I need that reminder constantly. I think all of us need that, though we try to reject that and think we can remember it. But no, I need reminded constantly. Much of what we do in Bible study and teaching is just reminding people of truth they've already known, but realizing it could be applied in that situation. And so he wants to remind them. And what is he reminding them of? Go back to verse 8. It says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Paul wants them to go back to the gospel. It's amazing that the gospel, we never outgrow the gospel. It's foundational. We simply dig deeper into it and build upon it as it is the foundational thing, that Christ came and died on a cross, raised from the dead, and allows us to have a right relationship with him because of the work that he has done in our lives through faith and repentance. We never grow past that. We never move on to bigger and better things. That is the bigger and better thing. We just build upon it and dive deeper into it. And he wants them to constantly be reminded of that. God's goodness and faithfulness in their lives. He goes on in verse 11 through 13, right before the section. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will be alive with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithful, he remains faithful. As we continue to walk faithfully with him, the Lord has promised to keep us and promised to remain faithful to us. And we can trust in the God who never lies. He wants them to remind them of these truths and continue to remind them of these truths. And then he wants them to avoid arguments, charge them, urge them. Ask them, plead with them before God. This is serious business. Do not quarrel over words. Mentions the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Obviously, this is something that is distracting. It ruins the hearers. It overturns the truth because it gets them locked in on what's happening there. It's not beneficial for anyone. Oftentimes, false teachers will come in and they'll change meanings of words. The number of conversations I've seen with people, between people, and probably ones that I've engaged with, that they're using the same words but different definitions of those same words. And the goal is not to grow in the grace and knowledge of the truth, but the goal is to prove that I am right or to convince someone to my side as opposed to just revealing truth and letting the Holy Spirit do the work. And Paul is telling Timothy and telling us here, do not engage in those types of conversations. Now, this does not mean, don't hear what we're not saying, that what Paul's not saying, that we shouldn't wrestle and try to find out exactly what Scripture is saying. I remember my late nights at Wright State in Cedarville, sitting in dorm rooms, wrestling over words, wrestling over truth and wrestling over Scriptures. What does this mean? What is the reality of this? And we talk, but it's a true, honest wanting to be taught by Scripture and revealed what Scripture is having to us, not trying to prove our own knowledge of the truth or whatever it might be the motive there. We do this at camp at times. We'll come together, we'll meet in the morning before we head out to do our individual projects and tasks for the day, and someone brings up a word, or in our staff meeting here at church, someone brings up a verse. What does this mean? We wrestle with it. That's fine. Paul was not afraid of that. Clearly, ESV Study Bible points this out. Paul clearly is willing to argue when the gospel is at stake. He opposed Peter to his face. What is prohibited here is meaningless argument. Have you ever engaged in meaningless argument? Or literally, as R. Kent Hughes puts it, word fights. Word fights seem to be intellectual. Such arguing can be so nuanced and ego-puffing with its tangible subtleties, it can foster a kind of theological discussion in which the end is purely verbal, having nothing to do with the reality of the Christian religion. So when we teach, when we engage in conversation, when we're walking with people along the way and understanding God's word, we need to avoid arguments that are just seem intellectual, seem that way, but really have improper motives. So how can we tell the difference between these discussions? A couple of questions you can ask yourself. What's the purpose? Why am I having this discussion right now? Why is the person I'm having this discussion with having this discussion? Is it to win, to puff up, to feed egos, or is it seeking growth? Is there a sense of humility and submission to the scriptures, truly wanting to understand what God's word is revealing about our great God? It's critical to understand these truths. Are you both ready for this type of discussion? I think that's another important question. I think there's discussions that we can have, but there's times that depending on where the person is in their knowledge of truth and that there's different levels that we engage in that type of conversation. Another question to ask yourself is, are you engaging in distraction or true biblical discussion? Am I distracting others around me? Are the people around me ready to hear this type of discussion or understand the type of discussion that's happening? Or is it going to distract them from the truth and discourage them from continuing to study? We need to avoid distractions. And we need to be ready to accurately divide the word of truth. That brings us to verse 15 here. Be diligent and present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. Anyone recognize this verse from Awana? Anyone who's been in our Baptist circles and beyond? Many of us went through the program Awana. It was a children's program still happening today, and in which children memorize verses. And their theme verse is this verse right here. But if you're like me, you've memorized it in like three different versions, and so you get confused on which version comes into play here as from childhood all the way up through adulthood as it comes in. But such rich truth that's here. Things that we need to grab onto and remember. First of all, we need to be diligent. We need to do our best, literally to be zealous, to work hard, to present ourselves as one approved. One who has been tested. Now remember, there's a difference between being approved and approval. We're not working for approval in the sense that we need to justify ourselves. No, we have been justified. This is for an instruction for someone who is in Christ, who has positionally been justified and right before a holy God because of the work of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. But we've been tested to be found to be able to accurately handle the word of truth. That we've been tested to see that we are diligently doing the work that needs to happen in order to know the word of truth. And we present ourselves as a worker, not to be ashamed. And what do we need to do is the way I memorize it, we need to rightly divide the word of truth. We need to teach accurately, as the ESV says. That whole term there, it means to cut along a straight path, to be undiluted. It has the root words of ortho. We see that word in our own vocabulary now, ortho. When we go to the orthopedic surgeon, ortho simply means straight, to straighten. Go to the orthopedic surgeon when you got a bone that's crooked and it needs to be straightened. We go to the orthodontist when we get teeth that are crooked and they need to be straightened. And it has this idea that we are guiding the word of truth along a very straight path, careful, concise communication, accurately interpreting the scriptures and then delivering it in a way that people understand. This makes sense. You think about it in a couple of different ways. Paul's leaning on a couple of different metaphors in people's minds. First of all, Paul was a craftsman. He was a tent maker. He was a leather worker. And so he knew the value of measuring twice, cutting once. I need to learn that value at times when I'm working on projects. But Paul knew that. Carefully making sure precise cuts, not wasting material, not doubling up on making sure to carefully complete the task in front of him. Same concept, the same carefulness we need to come to, if not more, with the word of God. In other places, we see the scriptures talk to like a sword, using that analogy as a sword. It's meant to cut deep, piercing to the bone. But it needs to be handled with care, like a knife in a surgeon's hand, like a scalpel, carefully cutting the right path. Spurgeon makes this observation here. Next verses, here in a few verses, he's going to be talking about the family. And he's talking about carefully dividing the portion of food for the family. Eating what they can handle, right? We know that. There's different foods that we give to toddlers versus children versus older adults. And so there's different things, more portions that they can handle, types of food that they can handle. We need to, when we teach, we need to not only be thinking, yes, we want to interpret it correctly, but we want to deliver it in a way that is accurate and allows them to be able to understand what's happening, to understand the truth and how it impacts our lives. We need to accurately study the Word of God and teach it correctly. The question is, how do we make sure that we're accurate in that? First of all, it takes work. We talked about that. Be diligent. This is not something that's just going to come easily. But we need to take work. And then we follow the basic principles of Bible interpretation. First one is context, context, context. We need to know that this truth that we are, this verse that we're studying, this passage that we're studying is in the context of a whole paragraph, a whole thought, in the context of a book, and that book is in the context of the entire narrative of Scripture. We need to understand what's happening in the whole context, find the main point that the writer is trying to communicate. Number two, we always interpret Scripture with other Scripture. We're resting upon the fact and the reality that Scripture never contradicts itself. So if there's just a seemingly contradiction there, we need to know that we are misunderstanding something. One or both of those passages, we need to keep studying to see how do these passages come together. And trust the ones that are clear and the ones that you can't quite understand, continue to dig deep. And then we consult those around us. We need to continue to have a good study Bible in which points us to different truths and background and all that. And we need to have a body of Christ which we come to ask questions. What's happening here? And continue to trust in the Lord as He continues to reveal Himself to us. This is important to remember, that we need to handle Scripture correctly. We need to study it to make sure that we are interpreting correctly and then teaching correctly, because there could be great damage that is done, as we see in verses 16 to 18. He says to avoid irreverent babble. 1 Timothy 6:20 says, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you, and avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of the falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Paul addressed it in this first letter to Timothy. He's addressing it again. There are some that are still fighting against these temptations. In fact, he names two people here. How would you like to have your name in Scripture as the one teaching false doctrine? And what were they teaching? They were teaching that the resurrection had already happened. It had already taken place, and they were ruining the faith of some. Have you ever listened to someone teach, and you're not sure if they really said anything of substance? There was just lots of words, but not really sure if anything really to take a hold of can come from that. This is the type of thing that we're talking about. Taking the Scriptures and yet, one, mishandling them, but then also just teaching in a way that does not lead to growth, does not give you something to handle, does not give you something to hold on to. And what's the result? It leads to ungodliness. How does that lead to ungodliness? Because belief always impacts behavior. Methodology always follows theology. What we believe and what we truly believe will dictate the decisions that we make and the way that we think and approach life. We could say that we believe one thing, but if our actions say something different, then we have something that's in miscommunication. And we either need to address the actions or really make sure that we are believing the truth that has been given to us. It can be dangerous if we do not rightly divide the word of truth, we do not correctly teach the word of truth, it can lead people astray and ruin their faith. Teaching false doctrine is not just a neutral or harmless activity. It has very serious consequences. And I hope you're grasping the weight and the seriousness of teaching God's word, this task that we have been given. But I don't want to scare you off. At this point, I hope some of you are not thinking, hey, I'll just stay back and not teach. No, that's not an option. We saw everyone's called to share scriptures. We need to realize what we have to help us along the way. And we cannot do this alone. That's letter C. Rest upon the Lord. It says, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, bearing the inscription, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord turn away from wickedness. Paul brings us back and reminds us of the firm foundation. Remember the promises and the sovereignty of God. That's the first word in verse 14. And as he's continued this thought through the paragraph, he's bringing us back to realizing that those of us who are in Christ, that we can rest upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. He knows who His are. This goes back to Numbers 16:5. He's quoting from there, realizing that He knows who His people are. He knows them and He will keep them and He will guide them. And He has given us His Word and His Spirit and everything we need for life and godliness. We have the responsibility of simply entrusting that and following along. Sanctification is a partnership. We've heard us talk about this before, where yes, we are being held in the sovereignty of a holy God, but yes, we need to pursue that sovereignty. We need to put off and put on. We need to continue to pursue righteousness, that position that we are standing in. The same thing is true with teaching. Yes, we need to diligently work hard. We need to diligently and make sure we're intentional about the words that we use and the way that we teach. But we also need to trust upon our gracious and sovereign God as He guides us and helps us along the way. In order to honor the Lord in our teaching, we need to be careful of what we teach. We need to avoid distractions and work hard to study the scriptures to present the truth. Otherwise, there can be dangerous consequences. But it's not just what we teach. Number two, we need to honor God in living the truth that we are teaching. If the truth that we are teaching has not impacted our lives, it'll be evident to those around us. We need to continue to walk faithfully in the things that we have taught. And he starts off here in verse 20 with a metaphor, talking about the house of God. We love metaphors out at camp. It's a great way to take abstract ideas and put them in context of something concrete and familiar, and allows us to see the truth in a different way. The Lord used those, Christ used those when He was walking on earth all the time. And Paul picks up on that and continues to go, talking about a great house, referring to the body of Christ. And within the body of Christ, there are vessels used for honorable use and vessels used for dishonorable use. And what determines whether something is used for honorable use or dishonorable use? It is not the material it's made of. There's gold and silver, obviously precious metals, but there's also wood and clay. But that doesn't determine it here as you look at it. What determines is the cleanliness. Have those vessels been cleaned? And what determines cleanliness? 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." How are we washed? We are washed in the blood of Christ. We have been made clean. And then in Ephesians 4:1, it says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." So we have been called and positionally made righteous, made clean, made pure. Now our task is to pursue that, to live to what we have been called and positionally placed in. We have been made clean by the blood of Christ, and we need to continue to walk faithfully in that. We talked about that in Romans 6, 7, and 8 when we went through that series this past summer. And what happens? We prove ourselves to be useful to the Master. Notice there's a fine line here. We're not proving ourselves to be in a right standing, but proving ourselves to be useful. It's important to remember the standing comes before Christ, because of Christ, in Christ. We are proving ourselves to be useful in ministry, able to teach, able to do those things because of the cleanliness, because of the way we live our lives and allow the truth to impact our lives. Not just saying, do as I say, not as I do, but showing them that it does impact your lives and it changes you. So we need to be cleansed for honorable usefulness. And then we need to intentionally develop godly character. Verse 22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. So he's going to this. So what are we to do in light of this? What are we to do in light of the reality that we have been cleansed and positionally there, and we want to be counted as useful in teaching God's word, useful in ministering to those around us? First thing we need to do is we need to flee our youthful ways. We need to flee our youthful ways, fleeing those passions. This word flee, it's the same word that is used to flee to Egypt in Matthew chapter 2. It's the word in Matthew chapter 10 where he says to flee towns when receiving persecution. And what are we to be fleeing from? The desires, the lust, the cravings of our sinful lives. Youthful here is not referring to age, but rather living maturely. We're to leave the immature ways that we lived and pursue maturity. And what does maturity look like? It's righteousness, faith, love, peace. Those are the things that we are to pursue. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's living in the character of Christ as He has transformed our lives. We're no longer defensive and reactionary, self-focused as all those who are immature, and we all were once. And we need to focus on becoming and living the person of Christ. And we need to do that by intentionally developing godly character, running towards maturity. This isn't a meandering way to that. No, He's calling us to pursue this with all that we have. This is the same picture of hunting something down or chasing someone in order to capture them or to defeat them. We're to pursue maturity, pursue righteousness, pursue godly character with that same fervor. And who is supposed to do this? All of us who are in Christ, who have been called by the Lord, and we're to do this with a pure heart. Because we want to make ourselves look good? No, because we are resting upon the work of Christ as already done in our lives. So we need to be careful about what we teach. We need to be careful to make sure that the Word of God is impacting our own lives. And then lastly, number three, we need to honor God in the way we teach. Verse 23 says, "Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the servant, and the Lord's servant, must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness." The first thing we need to do in the way that we teach, we need to speak the truth in love. Oh, there's times that we need to address wrong thinking. There's times that we need to address false teaching. There's times that we need to address the truth of God's word and how to, but we need to do this in a way that doesn't just lead to an argument, but rather allows us to be able to mine the truth of God's word and allow that truth to transform our lives. And again, we need to understand what's going on here, that irreverent controversies or ignorant controversies. There are things that we can get distracted by in order to teach instead of staying focused on the Word of God and the truth that we need to have here. And we do that by the character in which we teach. We need to be kind. We need to be kind in the way that we say things. Not nice. Nice oftentimes skirts around the issue and avoids truth, but we need to be kind. Kind shares the truth, but does it in a way that it's the context in which the content is delivered. The truth will be offensive enough. We don't need to be offensive in the way that we say it. Able to teach, thinking through, okay, how do I organize this material in a way to give it to people in order for them to digest? And the reality is when we teach, there's going to be some pushback. People don't like being called out on ways that they are not behaving correctly or not believing correctly. I don't know if you found that to be true in your life, but it's definitely, I don't respond correctly at all times. Someone points out something in my own life, and I'm thankful they do it eventually, but at that first part, and so that could continue. There could be evil, there could be persecution, there could be things coming your way. Endure it and continue correcting with what? Gentleness. Gentleness is not weakness, but rather it demonstrates someone who is able to rest upon the person and work of Christ and still be able to deliver that, knowing who ultimately holds the truth and knows the truth. We need to speak the truth in love in the way that we teach and ultimately remember the purpose. Keep the goal in mind. What is the goal? It's repentance. It's knowledge. It's correcting in gentleness. It's capturing by the Christ and His will. We want people to move towards Christ. We don't want people just to walk away and say, wow, that's amazing. We don't want to win the argument, but rather we want to present truth and see the Holy Spirit go to work in their lives to draw them near to our great God. And we do this. We keep the purpose in mind that it's not us that we're defending. It's the truth that we're sharing. We're able to teach them in a kind and gentle way. Our goal is to see people come and know Christ as their Savior and to walk faithfully with Him for His honor and glory. So as we continue to grow towards maturity, as we continue to leave milk and move to meat, and we have opportunity to teach and to share the truth with others around us, help us to be focused. We need to continue to be focused on teaching accurately the Word of God. We need to allow the Word of God to continue to impact our own lives, that we are growing in maturity ourselves and that we are teaching in a way that brings honor and glory to Christ. So what are some application that we can look here, we can take from this passage? First of all, continue to study. It's a long, slow growth. When we study the Scriptures, it's not an instantaneous. We live in a world that wants to have everything right away. We want to look up a YouTube video and be experts in a certain area right away. It's not reality. When we come to Scriptures, it's the faithful, everyday, consistent study of God's Word as He slowly transforms our lives. And we look back and we say, oh, that's what He's been doing. Continue to study. Continue to grow into maturity. Don't get frustrated with the process, but learn to embrace it and enjoy the Savior's work in your life. And then as you do, enjoy the opportunities you have to teach. Some of you have that scares you to death, but simply remember that what you are doing is bringing glory to Christ and showing them the Scriptures that He has showed you and taught you so diligently. Some of you may need to look for ways that you teach a little bit more because that's the way the Lord's gifted you. And continue to practice and hone the skill of teaching and doing it for His glory. And as we continue to teach and we see people come to know Him as our Savior and we get to help them along as they grow to maturity, may the Lord receive all the honor and glory for that. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You so much. that you have chosen to use broken, dirty vessels like ourselves. That through the person and work of your Son, Jesus Christ, you have made us whole again. That you have cleansed us. Help us to walk faithfully in that. And we do that by reading Scripture and understanding what your truth says, what your word says as it reveals to us who you are. And we leave those selfish, sinful desires, those youthful passions, and we move towards maturity, righteous living. All done because of the work of your Spirit in our lives. And Lord, help us to continue to that process. Help us to continue to draw near to you. Help us to fight the idea that there's such a thing as coasting and going into neutral in our spiritual lives. But rather, the moment we stop pursuing, we start drifting back to those selfish, sinful passions. And Lord, as we're pursuing you, help us to then not hoard this truth to ourselves, but rather engage in the obligation and in the calling that you've given us to teach in whatever context that might be. To share with others the truth that you have been learning and to show them how that impacts their lives, Lord. And Lord, allow that to be an opportunity for others to come and be drawn near to you. But Lord, help us to do that in a way that brings you honor and glory. Help us to do that in a way that accurately shares the Scriptures. That demonstrates your character and showing others that these Scriptures truly impact our lives and the way that we live. Lord, we look forward to seeing how you're going to continue to work in our own lives and work in the lives of those around us. We ask this all in your Son's precious name. Amen.
Stand on his promises. So, standing on the promises of God is the hymn that we're going to sing. We're going to do all four verses. If you like to use the hymn, it's page 271. Please stand as we sing praises to our Savior.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt or fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by the strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment of the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm am standing on the promises of God.
Stand upon the promises of God. In order to do that, you need to know the promises of God. Then as you're standing there, breathe hope into other people around you, teaching them about those promises. And we do that all for God's glory. Looking forward to community groups this afternoon. Last one before we take a break for the summer. Gathering together to discuss this text even more. And I pray that you have a great week serving our Savior. We look forward to worshiping again with you on Wednesday at our Wednesday evening Bible study. You are dismissed.